The title of the message this evening is 50 Years in Ephesus. We have in the New Testament a almost unique picture of this church that existed in the city of Ephesus over a long period of time. And we have, of course, many references in the New Testament to many different local congregations. But there are very few, if any, that match the number of references that we have to the Ephesian church over an extended period of time. And so there is provided in the pages of the New Testament this, I think, marvelous glimpse of what a local church was like, what a local church endured, what happened in a local church in the period of the first century. I think a lot of times we may get the notion that people in those days were different than people are today, and that churches in those days were different than local churches are today. And that's just not the case. People were like people are today, and churches, local congregations were like local congregations are today. And I believe there's some valuable lessons for us that we might draw from this. You know, the Apostle Paul, of course, is the man who traveled to Ephesus and who did so much preaching in Ephesus. And I suspect that when he first arrived in the city, that it was quite an experience for him. We probably think a lot of times about Jerusalem as being a really big city. But Jerusalem was just a one-horse town compared to Ephesus. Ephesus was a truly metropolitan type of area. Huge buildings constructed there. Apartment buildings, the kinds of constructions and edifices that we're accustomed to in larger cities today. I suspect that it may very well have been a city like Paul had never seen before, as much traveling as he had done even up to that point in time. So it's quite, a worthwhile study. And there's one thing I would like for you to think about, just one simple phrase that I'd like for you to think about as we look through this lesson tonight, and it's this. People change. People change. And because people change, or at least because people can change, churches can change. And I believe that as we look at these snapshots almost of the church in Ephesus, that we'll see a church that changed over the years. We're first introduced to this congregation in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts when Paul comes to the city of Ephesus in the course of his preaching journey, his second preaching journey. And in verse 18 of Acts chapter 18, we read that Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, and with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his hair cut, for he was keeping a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. Now Paul was on his way back to his home base of preaching in the city of Antioch. But these folks wanted him to stay in Ephesus, which he was unable to do. However, we read that he did leave behind this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now we know a little bit about this husband and wife team from what we read in the remainder of Acts chapter 18. Also, in our readings of the Corinthian letters, we see that that these folks were involved there as well. They were quite a strong and capable couple. I would dare say they probably formed the backbone of this congregation, as we maybe are wont to say sometimes about folks that exercise a particular kind of influence over a group of God's people. But they seem to be something of a transient couple. They do travel, as I indicated. They will leave from Ephesus at some time in the future and continue their work elsewhere. But have you ever stopped and thought about people like this, like Aquila and Priscilla? How many churches have been started, and not just started, but nurtured for a while by some godly couple or just a few people who are transients, who people, because of their work, maybe they're military people or maybe some other kind of work in which their job moves them from place to place. You know, a lot of times when people, Christians, move from one place to another, if the new place that they go to has no church, they kind of just throw their hands up in the air and say, well, what are we supposed to do? But there are other people. I think people like Aquila and Priscilla, who wherever they are, the church is. Wherever they find themselves, they set about the work of teaching the gospel to other people. And wherever they go, a church is begun. And it grows and is nurtured by these people until they have to move away. And when they move away, when they leave behind a group of God's people that are thriving. Aquila and Priscilla seem to have been this type of couple, and certainly we should be thankful for them. And they left their mark upon this church in Ephesus. But there were others that we read about who became involved in this church at Ephesus. The latter part of Acts chapter 18 tells us about a man, a Jewish man named Apollos. He was an Alexandrian by birth, verse 24 tells us, and he was an eloquent man. Far as I know, he's the only man in the New Testament that is described as being an eloquent man. He must have been a very powerful and effective speaker. He's also said to be a man who was mighty in the Scriptures. In other words, he was a man who was quite familiar with the teachings of God's Word, which at that point in time, of course, would have been Old Testament Scriptures. But he was well acquainted with those Scriptures and well acquainted with what they taught about the Messiah who would come. He, verse 25, we are told, had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. He began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. We see again a little glimpse at the kind of people Priscilla and Aquila were. With tenderness, with care and with concern, they took this capable man aside and taught him more completely things that he had not as yet come to know. As capable and knowledgeable as he was, he had not yet learned fully that the baptism of John was that which had completed its purpose and was no longer needed, but rather the baptism of Jesus was what now ought to be taught. This man, to his credit, this man capable in speaking, this man mighty in the Scriptures, this man who stood before crowds of people and spoke with them about this subject, this man was willing to go to the side, talk with this couple, and be persuaded by the truth that they presented. I want to tell you something. You find a man who is eloquent and knowledgeable and influential already, it's hard for such a man sometimes to be willing to accept instruction. to admit there's something I had not known and to make whatever corrections need to be made. This man, Apollos, was such a man. All the church in Ephesus was certainly well blessed to have this couple, this capable man. But as we read on into chapter 19 of the book of Acts, we see that there were other people. So as Paul passes through the upper country and comes back to Ephesus now in verse 1, we're told he finds there some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So now we see in Ephesus, here are others who are willing to receive instruction, who are willing to learn about Jesus and to become part of this growing congregation. But there arises, we see in the 19th chapter of Acts, problems for this church. You know, as a congregation grows and thrives, it might as well expect that there are going to come some forms of opposition. When people say, in the words of the Old Testament scriptures, "Let us arise and build," you can count on the fact that there will be some who will say, "Let us arise and oppose." And that's exactly what happens here in the 19th chapter of Acts. For as particularly the men in that city who made their living from the making of idols, silversmiths, they are described in this text, these men who made their livings in this way saw more and more people turning in their city to this teaching about Jesus. And they understood that this threatened to undermine their economic welfare. And so they rose up and they stirred up opposition to these people and they stirred up the whole city so that they had a mob. They gathered together in the city theater. One of the interesting things that you can see if you go to this part of the world today is the remnants of this very same theater. It's estimated that it probably held some 30,000 people. People gathered there and they began, the text talks to us about their chanting, their shouting, "Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians." 2 hours they did this. One of my old Bible professors took a trip over to that part of the world and he went to Ephesus and he went to the ruins of this theater and he said that he couldn't wait to rush down there to the floor and to begin to shout, "Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians." He said he wasn't too embarrassed by it because everybody else around there were natives. They were from Turkey. They didn't understand a word he was saying. These people raised this opposition. They sought to find Paul so that they might prevent any further progression of this movement in their city. They couldn't find him, but they found others that they brought in and accused of crimes. And were it not for some of the city officials who interposed their decisions on this crowd, no telling what would have happened to those Christians that made up that church in Ephesus. But they were there and willing apparently to suffer for their beliefs. there was a great work that was going on in Ephesus. Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And in verses 8 and 9, he says, I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Back in the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verse 32, he had written that if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You see, he's writing about the fact that while in Ephesus, he himself had encountered stiff opposition from men who had behaved as wild animals in their attempts to undermine his preaching. There were great opportunities in Ephesus. There was a great work going on in that city. But there was also severe opposition. There's one thing that we need to learn from this church in Ephesus. It is, we need to be prepared to face opposition to the things that we believe, the things that we practice. But now, in the 20th chapter of Acts, we read a little further on about events that transpired in the history of this congregation. Acts chapter 20. This is on Paul's third preaching journey. It's probably somewhere around 57 A.D. It's several years, 5 years or so, after the time the church had been established. And in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20, we're told that Paul, that from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a pretty clear description by Paul there of the kind of work that he did in this church. And I think probably none of us would question that a local congregation was well blessed to have the Apostle Paul in their midst and doing the work that he was doing, the kind of work that he describes here. What church would not benefit from this? Look down in verse 27. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for the period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. After all Paul has done in Ephesus, after the great benefits that he has provided for them as a result of his own apostleship, after the great benefits that they had received from people like Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos and all of those others that made up that congregation, on this last occasion when Paul was with the elders, he not only reminded them of their blessed past, he also spoke to them words of warning about their future. He says, there are wolves that threaten the welfare of this congregation. Those that would come into the midst of this congregation and like a ravaging wolf destroying a flock of sheep, they will do what they can to destroy this flock of God. And so he says to them, you watch over the flock that you have been appointed by the Spirit as overseers of. But in addition to this threat from the outside, he also says there's a threat from the inside. From within your own selves, he said, there will arise men who will be speak perverse things. You know, I suppose it's easier to identify an outside threat. Now, we don't always see the person who comes in from the outside, who's not been a part of the congregation. We don't always identify one as a danger. But I suspect that it's probably more often than not that a congregation can identify someone from without its number who poses a threat. The real challenge is identifying the threat that comes from within. Someone that we're accustomed to, someone that we know, someone that we might be inclined to say, oh, no, they would never pose a threat to the welfare of this congregation. Well, that's the tougher task. And you know what Paul tells these folks that they have to help them in this regard, to protect from the threat from outside and to also protect from the threat that may come from within? He says, here's what you have at your disposal. Be on guard. Be vigilant. Be watchful. And then he says, and I commend you to the Word of God. That's all we have. God's Word combined with a vigilant attitude, a watchfulness, a carefulness, a being on guard. That's what the Ephesian church was told as it progressed further within its history. We have in the letter to the Ephesians that Paul wrote probably some 10 years or so later, as he was held as a prisoner in the city of Rome, we have another snapshot of this congregation. We don't have the time, of course, to look through all of the letter that that Paul wrote, but it is perhaps the most complete treatise in the New Testament on the subject of the Lord's church and its place in God's redemptive plan. If you want to know what the Lord's church is, how it fits into God's purposes, the book of Ephesians is the book to read. And that's the letter these folks receive. If there was ever a church in the New Testament age that had instruction on the subject of what the church is, where it fits into God's plan, it was the Ephesian church. But Paul's dealings with this church progressed as he came near the end of his life. In his writings to Timothy, that young preacher that he counted among the most trustworthy of his companions, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, not to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculations, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Nearing the end of his life, the things that Paul feared were now becoming a reality in Ephesus. He said, I've left you, Timothy, to face the problems that are developing there, to confront these myths, these teachings that have arisen that he had warned the Ephesians about. Timothy is left there to confront these things. The wolves had crept in, possibly even from among the elders within that congregation, and Timothy faces the troubles. You know, you would have thought perhaps that with all of these influences that the church in Ephesus had, the example of Aquila and Priscilla, the eloquence of Apollos, the trustworthiness of of Timothy. With all of that, you might have thought Ephesus would abide in the word of the Lord forever. But as we trace the history of this congregation, we come towards its end in Revelation chapter 2. In a passage written by the Apostle John, somewhere in the 90s AD, some 45 to 50 years after the church in Ephesus had been established, we find what the Lord has to say regarding this church in a letter that He dictates. In verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, the Lord says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." Drop down to verse 6. "Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Nothing but commendations in those verses for this church. They had faced many outside attempts to harm them. They had faced some who claimed to be apostles, and they showed those individuals to be liars. Much that they had done that the Lord commends. But there is verse 4. "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." I came across this saying, "The great causes of God and humanity are not destroyed by the hot assaults of the devil, but are destroyed by the slow, crushing, glacial-like mass of thousands and thousands of nobodies." All that saying is that probably more often than not, God's purposes, as well as some of the purposes of men, but we're concerned about God's purposes tonight. God's purposes are often thwarted, not so much by the hot assaults of Satan, but rather by the indifference of God's people. "You've lost your first love," Jesus said when He spoke to the Ephesian church half a century after it had been started. What happened to the Ephesian church was, basically, it withered and died. If you go to Ephesus, as I spoke of a moment ago, and you can visit those places where there are yet ruins of that ancient city, as far as I know, you won't find any place there where there are people serving God in the ways of Jesus. Fact of the matter is, in that part of the world, it's illegal to do that. The truth of the matter is, in all of those churches there that John writes about, those seven churches, in only two of them you could find people seeking to serve in the ways of Jesus. And those are there largely because they are military people. People who have come from other places. What happened? Such a glorious beginning. What happened? People change. In the space of about two generations, we come to the point where the Lord will look at this church and say, you've left your first love. Now here's the lesson for us. If it can happen to them, it can happen to us. If we're not vigilantly watchful, using God's Word, having been commended to God's Word, we can fall prey to the same kinds of mistakes as those folks made. If it can happen to churches, it can happen to individuals too, as it did to those people in Ephesus. People change and churches change. And we must always be willing to measure ourselves as to whether or not we are truly following the ways of God as His Word outlines. You may not be a member of the Lord's church this night. The way in which you can become a child of God is the same way that those people in Ephesus became so long ago. That was by their faith that Jesus is the Son of God, turning from their sins, confessing their faith, being baptized, as we read there in Acts chapter 19. Being baptized, forgiven of your sins, you'll be made a part of God's family with the obligation, with vigilance, to always measure self. To join with a group of Christians who with vigilance will be willing to measure themselves as a group as well to determine, am I following in the ways of the Lord? If you would follow Him tonight, we stand ready to give you assistance in every way that we can to make yourself right with God. We encourage you to while we stand and sing.